It's great to be with you. I'm so thankful to God to be up here this morning to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you and to welcome you, many of you who are guests with us. I want to thank Jason and Lynn and Ava for being vulnerable and opening up their hearts to us and allowing us to hear the testimony of God's grace in their lives through the trial that they have walked through. And we find that often, don't we? That God uses trials in our lives to draw us closer to Him and to be more fruitful for His glory and to minister to others who actually are walking through similar seasons. And so I know that what they have walked through is not in vain and that God has used it. And we're so thankful for their willingness to share that with us this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Is that your heart this morning, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection? See, that's what it's all about. That's why we've gathered in this place this morning, is to celebrate and rejoice as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we gather every Sunday morning. Not just this morning, we celebrate the resurrection week in and week out. It is what provides hope to us that we too will rise again, as we have just sung this morning. It's all about the resurrection. It is the dominant theme. It is the central thrust of the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the very thing that gave the thunder to the lightning of Calvary. It is the greatest and single most critical event in the history of mankind. It was foretold and prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 16. When God said that He would not allow His Holy One to undergo decay, it was spoken of in the New Testament multiple times throughout the New Testament. I think it's 140 plus times that we see the word risen or resurrected or resurrection or rise or raised. One such time is in the very first sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when he said, "And God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held by its power." Everybody say impossible. Aren't you thankful this morning that it was impossible to hold Jesus Christ in the grave? Because I'm just telling you, without that, like, we have no hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Most importantly, the greatest proclamation of what Jesus was going to do and came to do came from the very lips of Jesus Himself. You might recall in Matthew chapter 16, you remember this, when Jesus took His disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and He asked them that all-important question, "Who do they say that I am?" And they responded, "Some say a prophet, some say Elijah, some say..." And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember that great proclamation where Peter stood up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And then He goes on, and at the end of that interaction, He says this in verse 21 of 16. "Jesus Christ began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." I love that song we sing. On the third day. So the resurrection, it was spoken of by the prophets. It was preached of in the New Testament by the writers of the New Testament. It was proclaimed by the very lips of Jesus Christ. And if it had never happened, then guess what? If it had never happened, then we're wasting our time here this morning, folks. We might as well go home. We might as well eat, be merry, live, and die. But I have a word for you this morning, church. Jesus Christ does exactly what He says. Jesus Christ does exactly what he says. Paul said that we would be the most pitied if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Worse, he said we would still be living in our sins if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But Jesus does exactly what he says. Dr. Stephen Lawson said, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then absolutely nothing matters. But if he did resurrect from the dead, then nothing else matters. See, there are many people in our world, and maybe even some in this room this morning, who would say that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. And I would say to you this morning, as I would to the many in this world, that today, many people will go to meet their Maker. Today, many people will die, and they will meet their Maker. And they will hear one of two commendations. The first one, well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody want to hear that one day? The other one, more dreadful, certainly a lot worse. Jesus will look and he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. They never believed that Jesus did what he said he would do. They never believed that Jesus raised from the dead. It all comes down to the resurrection. It all comes down to the resurrection. There's two ways to respond. Either you believe in Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord, and believing that God raised him up from the dead, or you do not. It's really that simple. And everything hinges upon your response to the great news, the great announcement that we're going to study this morning, the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead. And guess what? Every knee will bow. The Bible says every knee will bow. And some who have surrendered their life to the Lord have already bowed that knee of surrender. Others, will they come face to face with their Maker, having denied him and having rejected him in this world, will be forced to their knee and recognize that he is Lord. They won't do it willingly. They'll do it like a child does when you say, sit down, and he wants to stand up, and he sits down in physical, but he's in his spirit. He's just saying, I don't want to do this. But every knee will bow because God raised him from the dead. Our big idea this morning is simply this. Jesus does exactly what he says. It all boils down to the account that we're going to look at this morning and how we respond to this truth. It is a game changer, folks. This is what Jesus said would happen, and this is what did happen. Everything pivots off of this truth. The truth is the tomb was empty. That's the truth this morning, church. The tomb was empty. So buckle up. Everybody ready? Say, I'm ready. Happy Resurrection Sunday. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus does exactly what he says. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God this morning as we read together Matthew 28, verses 1 to 9. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garments as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for the Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we have come to this place mindful of the promise that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, made that we too will rise because you raised him from the dead. We who have embraced him by faith, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have hope today. This world is not our home, for we're just a passing through. So God, this morning we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that grants us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus does exactly what he says. Now, people through the ages have said a lot of pretty crazy things, have they not? In fact, I just wanted to highlight a few of those things, some very horrible predictions that were spectacularly wrong. First one, The Beatles have no future in show business. Who said that? Well, I'll tell you who said that. That was a Decca Records executive to the band manager, Brian Epstein, following the audition in 1962. And then he continued on and he said this: "We don't like your boys. They got a bad sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars particularly, they're done. They're finished." How long do you think that guy worked for Decca Records? It's another one that was a great prediction that greatly failed. How about that? "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty." That was the Michigan Savings Bank advising Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in Ford Motor Company. Yeah, you don't hear about the Michigan Savings Bank anymore. They're gone. There's all kinds of these. There's one that says, "Remote shopping, while entirely feasible, will flop." Time Magazine, 1966. Anybody remote shop this year? Yeah, I think like everybody. I think there's something called Amazon. How about this one? "There's no chance that the iPhone's going to get any significant market share." No chance! 2007, that statement was made by the then CEO of Microsoft, Steve Ballmer. A little bit of jealousy there, probably. I think I have one more here. "The world potential market for copy machines is 5,000 at the most." That was IBM to the eventual founder of Xerox saying that photocopiers had no market large enough to justify production, and was made in 1959. The point is this: there's a lot of crazy predictions out there. A lot of people make some statements, and you and I probably are guilty of that as well. In fact, I would fall into that iPhone thing, iPod thing, iPad thing. I can remember Robert coming to the home in 2005, and he said to me, "Hey, Daddy, I think you ought to invest in Apple Computer." 2005. He said, "Because they're coming out with this thing called the iPod." And okay, yeah, well, great. What's the iPod? The iPod is something that we can get music off of our computer, put it onto this thing, and listen to it all day long. I'm like, well, who's going to do that? You want to buy the CD, put it in your car, and drive away. Why would I invest in that company? That's stupid. Guilty, right? Idiot. Our first point this morning is this. We need to reset our expectations. We need to reset our expectations. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." So first, let me just say this about our characters here this morning. We have Mary Magdalene. We have Mary. If we go to Mark's gospel, we see that Salome is there. Salome is the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. She's the wife of Zebedee. She's the one you might remember who said to Jesus, "Hey, listen, when it comes time, could my one son sit on your left and my other son on your right?" Remember that? But Salome was there. We also see in Luke that Joanna was there, and Luke also tells us that many other women were there. And so we get one account here in Matthew, and you have to overlay the gospel accounts. Each one records this incident and what happens. But we see Mary Magdalene, the one who Christ had cast out seven demons from. In Luke chapter 8, you can imagine her gratitude. You can imagine her thankfulness. You can imagine her wanting to be near to Jesus. And in Mark's account, as they're approaching the tomb, they're asking themselves the question, I wonder how we're going to get the stone rolled away to anoint our Lord with spices. That's what they came to do. That was their expectation. They didn't come because they had heard Jesus proclaim about the fact that he was going to resurrect, even though they did. But that's not why they came. Their expectation was they were going to come minister to him one last time on the third day, because after the third day, the body was considered completely gone. And so they were coming the third day to anoint him with spices, Mark's gospel tells us, even though Nicodemus had already done a great job with that, and Joseph of Arimathea, about 100 pounds of spices, the scripture says. But what's wrong with their expectation? What do you think the mood was for the women as they approached the tomb that day? I have to ask myself, because I think as they approach the tomb, they're somber, sober, despair, insecure, wondering what's going to happen. And if they had had the right expectation based on the words that Christ had given them, they might have come with a complete different approach. They would have been coming expectant to see Jesus come out of the grave. Instead, they were coming to minister to the one and draw near. Now listen, I'm not trying to get up in their grill. They're doing a heck of a lot better than the disciples, the men were doing, right? Where are they? They're scattered all over the place in hiding, running scared. But these women are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and they just wanted to be in his presence again. Not even sure how this would be accomplished. I wonder why they didn't believe what he said. And then I ask myself the question, I'll ask you this morning, do you believe everything that Jesus said? And are you acting on everything that Jesus said in your life? Do you have faith to believe everything that Jesus said? We've spent our entire ministry year this year looking at who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and we're in a series right now called Jesus Said, everything that he said. And we're going to take a little break from that over the course of the next 4 weeks, and we're going to launch into a series called Jesus is Coming Again next Sunday night. But do we believe what Jesus said? Are we acting on what Jesus said? What is your expectation as it relates to Jesus? Are you living in light of everything that Jesus has said in his word? Jesus is about ready to blow their ever-living minds. Jesus is about ready to absolutely turn their expectations upside down and blow them out of the water. You say, well, why? Look at verse 2. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. Just imagine that moment. Anybody ever want to be an angel? I always, as a kid, wanted to be an angel. And the only reason I wanted to be an angel is because I wanted to fly. In fact, I used to go onto this. We had this shed in the backyard, and I'd climb up on the back. I'd get on a ladder out, and I'd climb up onto the roof, and I would get a garbage bag, and I would jump off, hoping the garbage bag would act like a parachute, and it never did. That's probably why I had back surgery. It didn't work so well. But I wanted to fly, and I just could see in my mind that angels had to fly, because how else would they transport from A to B and all the things they had to do? But truthfully, we don't want to be an angel, do we? You say, well, why, Pastor? Because angels don't experience salvation the way that you and I are gifted to experience it. In fact, it's said in 1 Peter that they long to understand it. They desire to know more about what it is that God has offered to sinners like you and to me. So you don't want to be an angel. That said, angels get some really amazing assignments, don't they? I mean, can you imagine this guy? He had the opportunity to roll away the stone. Who would have taken that assignment? I would have been on that right now. Right now, God, let me do that one. Roll away the stone. That's incredible. I wonder when he got that assignment. I wonder if that was like something that just came and he went and did it, or if he got that 1,000 years earlier. Can you imagine having that one for 1,000 years? It'd be like a kid in the back on steroids going, are we there yet? 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 Moms and dads, you know what I mean, right? And then I wonder sometimes, do you think angels fight over assignments? I mean, this guy had an amazing assignment, right? But then there's some other dude that got the assignment in 1987 to watch this bozo here as he was driving down a highway and fell asleep and decided that it was better to sleep than drive and somehow woke up to two different songs on the 8-track that was playing. How did that happen? I have no idea other than an angel of the Lord protected me. He was like, I had to watch that bozo. You get to roll away the stone. That's not fair. No, we don't want to be an angel. What do we know, however, about what's going on here? Look at verse 4. It says, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. There were guards there. Yes, there were guards there. Well, if you turn back to chapter 27, verse 62, it says this, now, on the next day, which is the one after preparation, and the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember when he was still alive, so they admit that he's dead, the deceiver, that is, after 3 days, I am to rise again. And I find it interesting that the chiefs and the priests and the scribes, they remembered him saying he was going to rise again, but the disciples, where are they? Therefore, verse 64, give orders for the grave to be moved or made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as possible. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So much for the seal, right? But what's going on here? These guys, they're shaking in their boots. These guys are scared to death. By the way, guard here isn't just singular. It's actually believed that there may be as many as 50 guards. 50 guards. Every one of them freaking out. These are the best of the best. These are like the Navy SEALs. These are the Green Beret. These are the Army Rangers. These are like way better than the Avengers. These are the best of the best. And they're guarding the tomb. It's been sealed. And all of a sudden, this angel rolls the stone away and is a bright light. And these guys are freaking out. But you got to like our angel friend, right? What's our angel friend doing? He's just sitting on top of the stone. You guys had this covered? No, you didn't. You're not going to guard this thing. I had that assignment. I opened it up. Now, we have to be mindful of the fact that he didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out of the grave. You know that, right? You know that he didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out of the grave. He rolled away the stone so that we had the privilege and opportunity to step into the grave to witness the fact that Jesus was no longer in the grave. Jesus didn't need the stone removed. In fact, we see in John chapter 20 when he appears to the disciples after his resurrection, he just walks right through a door, and the door was closed. And there's a point to tell us that in John 20. When he makes his appearance, he showed up in the room. He didn't need the stone rolled away. But they did so for us. Second point this morning is that we will rely on his word. We need to reset our expectations, but we also need to rely on his word. Look at verse 5. And the angel answered and said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Just stop there for a second. I find it really encouraging that every time you see an encounter with an angel, that the angel approaches the person who's in fear and says, "Do not be afraid." At least to the believers, right? At least to those whom God loves, he says, "Do not be afraid." Do you notice he didn't say that to the guards? There's no, "Don't be afraid" to the guards. But he comes to the women at the tomb and he says, "Do not be afraid." Look at verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said." He is risen. He is not here. I think we would all agree, would you agree, that these are maybe one of the sweetest words in all of the scripture? These are possibly the sweetest words we could read in all of scripture. You say, "Well, why, Pastor?" Because no one else ever died the way that Jesus died. No one ever died the way that Jesus died. You say, "Well, sure they did. Many people died on a cross." True. And many faithful followers of Jesus Christ, since his death, burial, and resurrection, have been martyred for their beliefs. But every one of those went to the presence of the Lord in the comfort of his presence. Jesus found himself abandoned by his Father in that moment. That was the agony. That was the pain. That was when he took on the unmitigated wrath of Almighty God that was due to you and due to me. And he shielded his precious and spotless bride, the bride of Christ, those of us who have embraced him by faith. The Bible calls this love, one who's willing to lay down his life for another. See, Jesus was crushed in agony as he experienced the separation from his Father in that moment. And you recall when he took our sin upon himself, it was because God had to look away, because God cannot look upon sin. And so God looked away, and the agony Jesus felt, so much so that he cried out, "My God, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" And I ask myself the question this morning, and I'll ask you, maybe that will be the cry of those who receive the commendation, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." To the one who rejects Jesus Christ on this earth, might find themselves completely separated from God for eternity, and might even cry the words that Jesus cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible says that many, even ones who think that they're saved, will come to that place. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that is why these words, "He is not here, he is risen," are so sweet for us this morning. Just as he said, Jesus does exactly what he says. Six times in the book of Matthew, multiple times throughout the gospel, six times in the book of Matthew. We'll look at three of them quickly. Matthew 17, verse 22 says this, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised,'" when? "On the third day." Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "And as Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up.'" Matthew chapter 26. Within hours, folks. Within hours of all this happening, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, just as he said, I will go before you to Galilee. What I want you to notice is that Jesus does exactly what he says. What I want you to notice is that this was not an audible. Jesus didn't lose the battle at the cross and have to be put into the tomb and God had to come up with a solution, an audible. No, God had this plan from day one. This was plan A. This is why Jesus told them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. God is in control. The gates of Hades will not prevail against his plan. The issue isn't what he said, or even the fact that he did what he said he would do. The issue was, why didn't they rely enough on his word of what he had said? They were scattered. The women were coming to put spices with a false expectation. They had missed what he said. They had missed what he said. How about you this morning? Have you missed the all-important news, the great announcement that Jesus is risen just as he said? Do you believe his word? John 11, verse 25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. See, there's hope in Jesus Christ. See, if you are born what we call of the water, that's the flesh, you're born naturally at birth, and then you are born again of the Spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, then you will be born again. And if you're born again, then you will never die. Even though your body will die. I am the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus says? John 14, 3, here's one for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Is that not great hope? Is that not great hope for us this morning? That Jesus has gone ahead, and Jesus, just like he told the disciples that he would raise on the third day, he has told you and me who believe in him and have embraced him by faith that he is coming again and that he will bring us to himself. There's great hope in that, church. Do you believe it? But it all hinges on the resurrection. It all hinges on the resurrection. Notice the angel says, come and see in verse 6. Come and see the place where he is lying. What did they see? They saw the empty tomb. In John's gospel, we read that they saw some linens. And the linens were kind of neatly folded there. They weren't all in chaos. They weren't all nuts. In fact, if we were to read on in Matthew, you would see that the guards in 11 through 15, they decided that they had to go tell somebody, and they told someone what happened, that Jesus wasn't there and the stone had been rolled away. And can you imagine that conversation? How's it going at the tomb? Well, funny you asked that. You'll see. There was this situation. Well, what situation? Well, I just have to tell you we were asleep. And this stone got rolled away, and the disciples came and they stole the body. My first question after that wouldn't be a softball question. But if I was a good reporter, the best question would be this. How did you see the disciples if you were asleep? You see, the guards have a massive problem on their hands, don't they? And anyone who rejects Jesus Christ this morning has that same problem. Because the problem of rejecting the empty grave is eternal damnation. We say, how are the guards going to solve their problem? Well, they concoct a plan and they get paid off and then tell people that the body was stolen and If you were going to steal a body, can I ask you a question? If you were going to steal a body out of the grave, would you take time to unwrap all the wrappings? No way. You ever see a grave robber go and then like take a body? Well, first of all, you ever see a grave robber? I don't see grave robbers either. But if they went and they took the body out of the grave and they unwrapped it and then they neatly fold, you wouldn't do that. They would just go in, they'd grab the body and run, right? No, better plan is just yield your spirit and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. People ask me, they say, Pastor, what about all the witnesses? Well, we know there are over 500 people that Jesus appeared to that would stand and proclaim that they saw the risen Lord. People ask me, they say, Pastor, do you believe in the resurrection? Let me give you 6 reasons, and I actually added one, make it 7 reasons why I believe in the resurrection. The first is this: the Bible says so. It's that simple. I don't know about you, but for me, that's enough. I believe in the inspired Word of God. And I believe it to be the only truth there is in our world. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. Some people, they need a little bit more than that. That's fine. Second reason, women were the witnesses. Women were the witnesses. You say, well, why is that important, Pastor? I don't understand what you're talking about. I mean, what's the big deal? Women are witnesses in the court of law all the time. Not in Jesus' day. In fact, they weren't allowed to be a witness in the court of law. And so if you were concocting this, if you were making up a story and you were writing something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the last thing you would ever write is that the women were the first ones to go and see the empty tomb. The women were the first ones that Jesus would appear to, as we see in John chapter 8, that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene first of all. You wouldn't write it that way. It just wouldn't make any sense. It would be mocked. It would have been put away. There's a third reason I believe in the resurrection is that every disciple died for it. Every disciple died for it. And here's the deal. You don't die for a lie. You don't die for a lie. Peter in 67 AD was crucified by choice upside down. James, we saw in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, was beheaded. John, he died while in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Philip was crucified in Turkey. Matthew was martyred with an axe. Do I need to continue? You don't die for a lie. There's a fourth reason I believe, and that is the massive spread of Christianity versus all the false deities. You remember back in chapter 16 of Matthew, when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, you want to know why? Because there stood all the false deities, and he wanted to be proclaimed amongst the false deities that he was God. And all those false deities do not exist today, church. They're resurrected and reincarnated into all kinds of different things today, different false gods, same reasonings, whatever. But Jesus and his church still stand. And Jesus said in that moment that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter what goes on in our world, nothing will prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Because God promised it in his word. We may suffer, we may have to give our lives, we may whatever, but we will never be prevailed against and have victory towards, because Jesus Christ is the victor. He already overcame it all. There's a fifth reason, that's the Word of God. The Word of God, you say, well, what do you mean by that? The evidence for the Word of God. We have more bibliographical evidence for God's Word than any other written book known to man. There is more manuscript evidence, there is more cuneiform evidence, there is more evidence that we can point to that says, this is God's Word. And every time a spade is stuck into the sand of Egypt or Israel, anything they're going to dig up is only going to reiterate what we already know. I promise you, don't be worried about the next thing they're going to find. It will only enhance the thing that we believe. There are over 6 billion copies in print. In John chapter 21, verse 25, John tells the disciples, he says, if I could have written down all the things that happened, the books of the world would not contain enough space for everything that God did. In fact, if you study the life of the disciples, there's 60 days recorded of about 3 years of walking with. It's about 5%. Don't you wonder what the 95% looks like? There's a sixth reason, and that's the testimony of changed lives. The testimony of changed lives. This could be the greatest reason to believe in the resurrection, because you see people's lives that have been completely altered, the transformation of the grace of God in a life that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see people walking this way in life. You see people addicted. You see people with sin issues. You see people with broken relationships. You see people with all kinds of horrific things going on. And God gets a hold of their heart and brings them to their knees, and they repent and embrace Him by faith. And all of a sudden, you start to see changes in their lives, and they start taking steps towards holiness and steps toward godliness and steps toward obedience to the Word of God. And the transformation of the Word of God in somebody's life is evidence of the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave. Maybe your opportunity for that is this morning. See, the evidence is clear. The opportunity is real. You could even right now even submit and yield your spirit to the Holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is, falling short of His glory. But those who embrace Him by faith, repent of their sin, can be drawn near to Him by faith. Maybe that's your opportunity this morning. So He says, come and see in verse 6. He follows that with go and tell. Look at verse 7. See, the message of the resurrection means very little to us if we only come and see. If that's all you're here today to do is to honor the date of Resurrection Sunday and just come and see, and you don't leave and go and tell, then you're missing the point of the message of coming and seeing. We miss the point of the resurrection. There's a third point I want to make this morning, and that is that we need to run to report. Look at verse 8, or verse 7. He says, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to His disciples. Two things I'm going to draw out of this morning. The first one is this. He said, go. Go quickly. The word there, go, it literally means get out of here. There's work to do. There's a message to proclaim. Jesus is not here. He's risen just as He said. Go and tell. See, the proper understanding of the resurrection ought to create in us a sense of urgency. That's why they ran. They ran from the tomb. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They've just encountered this incredible experience. The angels tell them now to go and tell the disciples that Jesus isn't here, that He's risen from the grave. Now, for those of you that are going to go back at home and look at the gospel recordings and see, you see in John's chapter 20, the gospel records that Mary Magdalene, when she got there and saw the stone that was rolled away, she ran away before the angel actually spoke to the women here in Matthew's gospel. She ran away and she went to Peter and John, and she told Peter and John, she said, listen, I don't know what they've done with His body, but they've taken it from the tomb. She never stayed long enough to hear what the angel gave to the women who stayed. But then she quickly got back to the tomb. And when everybody else had scattered from the tomb, she stayed by the tomb and cried, John's gospel says, and Jesus was first to appear to her. How gracious of God. Run to report. Run to report. See, these women, they got the news and they ran out. It's a little different than our women's Bible study, right? Like they stand here and they talk for an hour after they've been here for an hour. Like, you got the news. Go tell your husbands. Get out of here. It's late. I'm tired. Just kidding. Love y'all. See, the resurrection validates the crucifixion. It is God's affirmation of the atonement, the sacrifice being sufficient. And that's why it's so important. That's why the news of the resurrection is preached throughout the scriptures. We must never stop at the cross when we go to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We often go there. We say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we miss the very fact that that's not enough. That death on the cross had to be validated. It had to authenticate being a sufficient sacrifice, substitute for your sin. And God does that by raising him from the dead. And so when you're sharing Christ with others and you're talking about our sin die, you know, going on to the cross, don't forget the need for the resurrection. In fact, we see it throughout Scripture in Acts. It is the primary method of communication when it comes to sharing the good news. In Acts 2, Peter's first sermon, he says this in verse 23, "The man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting an end to agony for death, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power." Chapter 3, "But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Chapter 4, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, man stands here before you in good health. Praise God." And it just continues as you go through Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our faith raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross." On and on and on. Romans chapter 4 picks up right after Acts, and it says in verse 24, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses." Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all the men most to be pitied." But, if, and he did, Jesus rose from the grave, who is to be pitied? Rather, who is to be persuaded? And he continues throughout all the New Testament, speaking forth until he gets to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us run to report. Let us stay on topic. Let us make sure that our talking point always includes the resurrection." And fourth, with this we're going to close. Rejoice in the risen Lord. Rejoice in the risen Lord. Look at verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." We talk about it often here. We say we want you to put yourself in the text. I want you now to put yourself in this text. You are there. You have witnessed the empty tomb. You know that the angel has told you that Jesus has risen again. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to you and he says, "Greetings. Greetings." And they fall and they worship at his feet. What a proper response. and a proper response for us this morning to the news of the resurrection. I wonder how alive they must have felt in that moment. Imagine yourself in that moment. They experienced that moment. Have you ever experienced that moment in your life with Jesus Christ? A time when you were out of hope, a time when you were desperate, a time when you were turned away from God, a time when you had cast yourself into sinful living, a time when you knew there was no other hope but to get on your knees and to confess before a holy God that He is Lord and to thank Him. Can you imagine that moment? The joy and the security that filled their soul. For these women, it was the greatest moment of their lives. For you and me that have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, it was the greatest moment of our lives. And for those of you who have been running far from God, who are willing this morning to get on your knees and to confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sin and be drawn near to Him, today, April 4th, 2021, could be the greatest moment of your life. I remember that day. I was a freshman in high school. This fall, it'll be 40 years ago. I'm getting old. And I remember being confronted with the gospel and getting on my knees and crying out, God, I'm a sinner. I don't know much more, God, but I know that I'm not what You would have me to be. And the only way I can be what You would have me to be is to accept the sacrifice, the substitute, Jesus Christ. So forgive me, God, for my sin. And Jesus, will You take control of my life? Will You be Lord in my life? Can I just say this? That was a horrible thing that I was told to say. You don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. You just acknowledge that. Jesus, You are the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. Anyone need to do that today? Now's your opportunity. Right now, where you are, seated, just ask God to forgive you of your sin. Confess that He is Lord. And believe that He raised Jesus from the dead. And as Jesus said in John chapter 11, those who believe will not die. So I'll leave you with two questions. Do you believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you surrender this morning to the universal authority of Jesus as Lord? Those two questions will seal the fate of your eternal state. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come with grateful hearts. We come, Father, rejoicing in the empty tomb and the hope that is found as a result of Your predetermined plan of resurrecting Your Son. Accepting the substitute on our behalf. We love You. And for those in this room, God, who do not know you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress on their hearts right now their need of confessing you as Lord and believing that you raised him from the dead, God. That they too will have that moment when they fall and cling to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.